about buying gold to see if it's right for you. That's 800-307-4322. Don't wait. Get the information right now and tell them Mark Levin sent you, and you'll receive the American Advisor newsletter with the free investor kit. So call Goldline today, 800-307-4322. That's 800-307-4322.
Recapping our top story, we're learning more about the pilot whose small plane slammed into a seven-story office building in Austin, Texas today. Fox News now confirming the name of the pilot is Joseph Andrew Stack. The National Transportation Safety Board saying this may have been intentional.
According to the NTSB, this pilot set his own house on fire and then got in his plane and flew that plane into that office building, which, according to NTSB spokesperson Eric Grossoff, contains the IRS office. In Austin.
Fox's Rick Leventhal. So far, there is word of two people injured and one unaccounted for. And again, Fox News now confirming the name of the pilot in the Texas crash, Joseph Andrew Stack. A surprise guest at the nation's largest gathering of conservatives, known as the CPAC convention. Fox News Radio's Mike Makowicz has this live in Washington.
The administration has already been busy deflecting the criticisms of former Vice President Dick Cheney. Now they're getting it double barrel.
A wise man wouldn't fret about whether a terrorist had been read as Miranda writes.
Daughter Liz Cheney blasting the administration's law enforcement approach to combating terrorism. And after warming up the crowd, she brought out Dad, who predicted a GOP resurgence.
Sky's the limit here. I think 2010 is going to be a phenomenal year.
The former VP going so far as to predict that President Obama will be a one-termer. Lisa?
Thanks, Mike. If the president of Toyota is waiting for an invitation, here it is, a congressional committee asking him to testify next week at a Capitol Hill hearing on the automaker's recalls. The head of Toyota has said he wasn't planning to personally attend the hearings, but would consider it if invited. Microsoft and Yahoo get the green light to move ahead with their search partnership. Regulators in Washington and Europe giving approval for a 10-year agreement aimed at challenging Google. Microsoft's Bing will process all search requests on Yahoo. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and we're going to talk about a vital, vital subject here today, a subject that should be near and dear to the heart of every single Christian listening to the broadcast today. We're talking about the subject of the atonement of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is what we're looking at, and we're looking at what the Bible has to say about this important subject. Now, if you don't keep your pulse on what's taking place in the Christian community very closely, you may not understand that there have been a number of prominent Christians that question the central role of the atonement for the Christian message. And it's in our responsibility that we have, like Bereans, we need to check out what some of these folks are saying, to go back to the Word of God, and to look at it to see what the Bible really has to say about this important issue. So there's all kinds of views that have come out in these last few years from some prominent theologians who have kind of downplayed some of the issues surrounding the atonement and spoken of it in ways that really are brand new compared to ways that we find other theologians, well-respected theologians, speaking about over the years. Well, we're going to talk about the subject of the atonement in light of a new book that is just about to be released. In fact, I don't even have my copy of the book in my hand for the interview here today. It's that new off the press. I'm still waiting. UPS is supposed to show up today with the book. So I actually worked from a manuscript, a PDF, to prepare for the program for today. But the book that I'm talking about is the book that is simply entitled Atonement, and it's written by Gabriel Fleur, and Gabe is the assistant minister at Second Presbyterian Church in Greenville's historic West End, probably about 2.5-3 miles from the radio station here. He's a graduate of the University of South Carolina and from Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary, and him and his wife and their daughter live right here in Greenville, and Gabe is actually here with me in the studio. But let me tell you a little bit about his book and some of the things that he includes in this book. It's really a compilation or a collection of essays from seven great theologians. I think one of them is in there twice, I think. But in this collection of some of the greatest theologians / pastors in church history, some that are gone and have already gone home to be with the Lord, some that are still with us here today, everything from John Gershner to J.I. Packer, all of them affirming the biblical and historical Christian position of the atonement, that position being that on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ bore the judicial wrath of his Father in the place of the elect sinner to save him from everlasting punishment. And as you read this book, it's going to remind you again of the amazing love of God, our Father, and the amazing price that he paid in sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay for our sins. And so with that as a bit of an introduction to our discussion here today, let me go ahead and welcome Gabe Fleur into our discussion. Gabe, welcome to the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Thank you, brother. It's great to be with you, as always.
Gabe, why don't we start with, we can start in a couple of different areas. I'll give you two to pick from. We could start with some of these types of comments, the way that some of these modern theologians sometimes that, in my view, you know, have gone into a liberal view of the idea of the atonement, although they may not catalog themselves as liberals altogether. We could start there by discussing a few of these views, or we also are going to need to talk about just the concept of atonement in the Scripture, way back in the Old Testament Scripture, of course, in Leviticus a little bit there as well, mostly in Leviticus. But so either one of those two, I'm going to open it up to you to start the discussion today.
Well, I think one of the things we see going on today is a visceral reaction, even among evangelicals. That's, I guess, what you're referring to. And
yeah,
probably the most disturbing thing is to see them attack things that have not been attacked in, you know, 100 years or so. And before that was a Christian consensus before the Enlightenment on atonement, on Scripture, on all these things that have now come into to be questioned. So, I mean, I think the thing that you see going on today is the reaction of saying, well, how could God do this to his Son? You know, you get the remarks mm-hmm. of certain British evangelicals calling it, you know, divine cosmic child abuse mm-hmm. when you refer to penal substitutionary atonement, which is the view that the book defends. So when you have such pejorative language being used, mm-hmm. You know, you want to look behind that and say, well, what's driving all this? And it's just, I mean, it's part of living where we are today, and that is people don't ever want to see God as angry or mm-hmm. that sin is as serious as it really is to our Lord, and that, well, that's going to bleed over in every area of your view of God. So it's not surprising in one sense that with all these things going on, all these things being questioned, that the atonement comes in to be questioned, because it is so clearly taught in the Scriptures that Jesus died in our place in behalf of us, and that he lived and died in our place, to be even more explicit.
Mm-hmm.
He lived the life we owe God. He died the death we owe God.
Mm.
And that is how God has determined to deal with us. He will deal with us on that basis, and that's the only basis he'll deal with us on. And, you know, we can only stand in his presence in Christ, as it were. And so
I think of the words of Horatius Bonner, who said that upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, upon another's life, upon another's death, I stake my whole eternity. That says it well to me. You know, the substitution. In fact, you used a term here that maybe we should define a little bit, but you said that the book is a defense against those types of things of cosmic child abuse. If people haven't heard that being said, there's actually a theologian who referred to Christ on the cross as cosmic child abuse, that God was abusing his child, the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe it or not, that's actually being used. But you use the term in juxtaposed to that as being penal substitution atonement. Just define that a little bit for some of our listeners.
Sure. When you say penal substitutionary atonement, I mean, Christ is paying a penalty there on the cross. And again, today, this is even just look at our prison systems. What are they called? They're not called prisons most of the times. It's a correctional institute.
Mm-hmm.
The one thing the modern mind will not brook and will not put up with is punishment for the sake of retribution.
Mm-hmm.
And when we look at how Christ bears the wrath on the cross, he is bearing the punishment of sinners in our place. I think Sproul says so wonderfully in that book, so great was the Father's wrath poured out upon the cross that Jesus may not have even noticed the nails. And that is something that people just don't really think about today, because it's so much in our modern society that we'll do punishment as long as there's an end for it, but punishment for the sake of a wrong done is just not considered even worthwhile to talk about today. But that is what Jesus did. He paid the price for offenses done by us against God. And that, I mean, again, anybody wants to downplay the seriousness of sin. Yeah. Well, we want to exalt in the grace and the glory of the cross.
Right.
We also must read in dark letters there how terrible sin is.
And I'm afraid that those two things go hand in hand, as you're explaining. And the reason why we make so little of the atonement today in the penal substitutionary sacrifice of Christ and the bearing of the wrath of God is because we have such a light view of sin.
Mm-hmm.
And we hear that in the terminology. You know, people look upon forgiveness as God kind of just overlooking sin. God never overlooks sin, does he?
And that's exactly right. Yeah, I mean, when you say to somebody today, if you walk up to somebody and say, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life and he'll forgive your sins,
mm-hmm.
most people will say, well, he better. That's like God's job to do that.
Right.
And that's where the atonement must come in. We have to say, no. Mm-hmm. This is the amazing grace of God, is he doesn't have to do that.
Mm-hmm.
But he does it anyway out of his amazing love for us. And mm-hmm. and that is what I mean, again, when you say, well, God loves you and there's no such thing, you should forgive me just because of, you know, that's like what God does.
Mm-hmm.
No, the forgiveness had to be purchased.
And again, the forgiveness that they're talking about is that there is no payment for the sin then.
Right.
The forgiveness is just, God then doesn't require it of us any longer. You know, he overlooks it. He winks at it. He cannot do that because of his nature. He is so holy that sin must be paid for. It must either be paid for in an eternity in hell by the individual who committed the sin, or it must be paid for by another, i.e. our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid it in full. And so, you know, I hope people understand that. To really understand the subject of the atonement, you must begin with sin. So we're talking about, when we say sin, we're talking about, first of all, our sin nature, that we were born with the stain of original sin upon us.
And that's another thing I want to just touch on real quick, is people don't, we must realize that when we're born, we have Adam's guilt imputed to us, reckoned to our account.
Mm-hmm.
From the moment we're born. So not only does it work itself out in our natures, and I'm the parent of a 3-year-old, I can give you studied lessons in what original sin looks like, worked out in the life of the child.
I have children myself.
You know what I'm talking about, brother. But even before she's able to do that.
Yeah,
exactly. Even before she's able to express that, she's guilty.
Mm.
And you know, I refer your listeners to the wonderful treatment by Dr. Murray, The Imputation of Adam's Sin. What an amazing study that is, because that's something else that's lost today in our society, that, wait a minute, I'm guilty because somebody else represented me? That's not fair.
Romans chapter 5.
Yes, exactly.
Says it out clearly.
Yes.
Now, that concept of representation that he gives us there, imputation, is a very, very bad thing in the beginning. As we're talking, you know, sin is now imputed to us because of our federal head, Representative Adam. But it becomes a very good thing, and I want to talk about that when we come back from the break. We've got to take a quick commercial break. Let me tell our listening audience, you can see the type of discussion, or you can hear the type of discussion that we're having today. If you want to join in on this conversation and talk about the atonement, listen, we're going to be celebrating Easter here. We're going to be celebrating the Good Friday, as it's called, with Christ upon the cross. guests. We're going to be looking at these things in depth here on the calendar very shortly. We need to start preparing our heart to think about how do we celebrate that. That's what we're going to be doing as we talk about this subject. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Looking for a great way to learn more of God's Word? Do you wonder what the Bible says about specific life issues? Divine Direction is an audio CD with over 300 Bible verses arranged by subject. It was developed to help people find biblical solutions for everyday issues like anger, depression, worry, and more. Divine Direction gives people hope as they learn that God's Word has solutions for all of life's problems. The biblical model for true change is also explained in order to help us have genuine and lasting victory over sinful habits. Divine Direction also includes a section that explains the salvation message and is an excellent tool for witnessing to unsaved loved ones. Let's face it, people are busy. Divine Direction is the perfect way for those who are on the go to learn God's Word and be encouraged with the message of hope. It's available on CD and also as a download for your iPod or computer. To order Divine Direction, simply go to power-ministries.com. That's power-ministries.com.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
In a world of almost constant medical and scientific advances, everyone will likely face a difficult ethical decision at some point. Crossway has published a new book by Dr. David Van Drunen called Bioethics and the Christian Life, a guide to making difficult decisions. It's a book that puts bioethical dilemmas in the context of a broader, godly perspective. It addresses specific controversial issues like contraception, assisted reproduction, and euthanasia, and Christians will find it to be helpful and theologically sound.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second segment of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. Today we're talking about the subject of the atonement. We're doing it around a new book that has just been released. It's actually in the mail to people that have purchased it, pre-ordered it from P&R Publishing. As I mentioned at the top of the broadcast, I'm working today through the interview here today without having the book actually in my hands because it's that new, it's that hot off the press. But I say hot off the press, it's not because the material in it is new. It's a rediscovering of the biblical truths of the atonement. And the author of that book, who has compiled all of these essays and edited them, pulled them together in one volume, is Gabe Flohr. He's here with me, and he is the associate minister down at Second Pres in downtown Greenville. He's here in the studio with me, and we're talking through these issues. Before we go back to our conversation, I want you to know that you can participate in the conversation today. And even though I don't have the books here with me in hand, I want you to know that I will still be willing to send you a copy of the book today for your participation in the program. And that's courtesy of P&R Books. And so if you participate in the program, make sure you send me an email with your mailing address, and I will get one out to you as soon as possible. Here's the way you participate: 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. And also, I have email up and running. I've also already got a question that's come in via email. We'll get to that in a few minutes. But I wanted to say you can send me an email at kevin@knowingthetruth.org. That's kevin@knowingthetruth.org. And Twitter is up and running as well. And Twitter is simply Knowing the Truth is the account on Twitter. Just send a tweet with your question or your comment today. Be happy to work it into the conversation. We're going to go to the phone line here in just a second, but I wanted to just finish up our thought here real quick on the idea that we were talking about before the break about the imputation of our sin nature, what is known as original sin. We are born already ruined. As soon as we are born, we have the sin nature that has been imputed to us by Adam. When Adam sinned, we sinned in the garden. Adam was our federal head. He was the representative of the entire human race, and he passed down to his posterity the sin nature that we all have. So we're undone from the moment we're born. Now add to that all of the actual sins that we commit from that point on, and you begin to see the mountain of blackness of our sin before a holy God that needs to be accounted for. So the idea of turning over a new leaf, the idea of pulling yourself up by your bootstrap and trying to live a better life will not do one, even if you could do it, and you can't, it won't do one iota in order to do anything about that sin that is already there. Do you agree, Gabe?
Yeah, I think that's that the whole structure of the scriptures, especially like you said, coming to the point there in Romans 5, it's interesting. Paul anticipates the question right after that in Romans 6:1, because not only does he detail the imputation of Adam's guilt, but the imputation of Christ's righteousness.
Amen.
And that is got to be there, because that is the good news of the gospel.
Yes.
A friend who shares the gospel a lot, he says, tells people, well, I got to get you lost before I can get you saved. And one of the things as he means by that is, he tells people about the guilt.
Yes.
That is ours, and I think there is such a downplaying of that today. Mm-hmm. There's guilt feelings, mm-hmm. but there's no real recognition of the objective guilt the sinner has before a holy and just God who will not compromise his holiness one bit.
Yes, and that's the purpose of the law, at least one of the purposes of the law, to go to the law to show us that we can't keep the law.
That's right.
That it's impossible. It shows us our need for God. It shows us what his inflexible standard is. You have to be perfect. You have to have a perfect righteousness to enter into heaven. Anybody out there who has a perfect righteousness, you're welcome. You're free and clear to enter into heaven. The problem is if we're all honest with ourselves, as we compare ourselves with the law, we see that we miserably fail in trying to keep God's perfect standard. Therefore, the law also drives us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen? That's the point.
Let's go to the phone lines. We've got John is up first. Hey, John, welcome into the program today.
Hey, I appreciate your conversation. Two-part question. First off, who are some of the evangelicals that are involved? And the second question, I think it's the most important one, is help me to understand how it's possible to deny the biblical doctrine of the atonement and still be a Christian, let alone an evangelical. Bring me up to speed on that one, guys.
Let me read to you some of the names of the folks that are in the book. Dr. J.I. Packer, John DeWitt, James Boyce, John Gershner, R.C. Sproul, James Boyce, Sinclair Ferguson, and Alistair Begg. Those are the essays that are compiled here. And let me throw it to Gabe. We had said that the introduction to that I read was something that I was provided on one of the sites where it said that Christians today, I think that's what John is referring to, Christians today, some of them, these Christian theologians, are talking this way about the atonement. It's a good question. How do we then, can we still view them as being Christian when they have this view of the atonement?
Yeah, because the atonement's one of the five cardinal doctrines.
Oh, yeah.
Absolutely. Go ahead.
Well, no, I think that's a great question, John. One of the things we like to say, I'm a Presbyterian, so we never get the private right of excommunication, and I'm thankful it doesn't rest on me. But I will say that can you remain a Christian and deny central truths of the faith? Probably not. Not consistently, at least. And we want to be as charitable in our judgments as we can be when people disagree with historic doctrines, but there does come a point, and that's one of the reasons for a book like this, is to say, look, here's the truth. If you're not in line with it, you need to look again at your foundations. You need to see if you've trusted in the Lord. And if you're going to then turn around and savagely attack the atonement, well, then it's moved from a debate between fellow believers into an evangelistic situation, frankly. So asked some of the names. I mean, one of the guy who said it was divine cosmic child abuse is a British guy by the name of Steve Chalke, C-H-A-L-K-E.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And some guys connected with him, they published a book a few years years ago. The name escapes me. So if you just Google that, it'll bring up the book that they edited, and there's a number of evangelicals in there questioning, coming down on the side that's probably, you know, the one thing they all have in common in the book is penal substitutionary atonement is wrong.
That's, gentlemen, that's heretical. I'll say it. That is deadly. That is spiritually deadly.
Mm-hmm.
So your book is very timely. Very, mm-hmm. very timely, young man. Thank you for this contribution. Appreciate
Thank you, brother.
It.
All
right.
Thank you.
Thanks, John. Let me go back to a question here while we're taking questions, too. I wanted to make sure I read the one that came in via email. This was about the atonement. This is from Doug. Doug says this, you know, as a child, I was taught that the three members of the Godhead were equal. Good teaching, Doug. That's excellent. That's the statement, you know, all three persons of the Godhead. There are three persons in the Godhead, and they are equal in power and glory and substance. You know, they're all the same in the Trinity. But he goes on to say, if Jesus came to earth to die for us, was it because he chose to do so, or was he ordered to do so by the Father? Gabe, you want to take a shot at that one?
That's a great question. I mean, one of the things we've been talking about is the covenant structure of the Scriptures. You've got the covenant of works with Adam, the different administrations of the covenant of grace, Noah, Abraham, David, and coming to a head, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But before that, there's the covenant before the covenants, as it's called, or sometimes the Council of Peace, as it's known of, and the Covenant of Redemption, where the three persons of the Trinity covenanted together to save God's people. So I think it's one of those things where the Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily did this, and without getting into too much deep Trinitarian theology, not a bad thing, though.
Yeah.
It's the ontological Trinity, as God is in himself, and the economic Trinity, which is how God deals with his creatures, especially in the saving of sinners. Mm-hmm. Christ voluntarily submitted himself to do this. They covenanted to do this. It was Jesus' joy. What does the author of Hebrews say?
For the joy that was set before him.
And then earlier in that letter, behold, I and the children thou hast given me.
Mm. There's a number of statements like this throughout the gospel, Doug, speaking to Doug's question here specifically, where Christ talks very often about being sent from the Father. It's kind of a missing aspect. A lot of people don't highlight that very much, but he was sent by the Father in that voluntary submission of the mediator role that he took to himself as the Messiah in that role. You've got to understand that in order to understand some of the statements that Christ makes. Otherwise, you will, as John was pointing out, you'll come to a heretical position as to the relationship between the Father and the Son. You'll begin to think of Christ as being less than God. Obviously, some cults have done that, but it's only because they don't understand that voluntary submission of the second person of the Trinity in his mediatorial role in order to accomplish our salvation or our redemption. And so there's where we see that he talks about subordination in that sense to the Father. Great question, Doug. Going to send you a book. Got your mailing address. So very good question. John, make sure you send me your address again, too. I'll make sure we get a copy out to you. Do we have time to go to Todd? Okay, we'll go to Todd is on line one. Very quickly, hey, Todd, welcome into the program today.
Hi, good afternoon. A lot of people look over Isaiah 53, where it says he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised with our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was placed upon him.
Yeah.
Sin brought death into the world. Christ conquered death, conquered hell and the grave. Therefore, he also, on the cross, paid for our sicknesses and our disease to bring us healing in this present time which we live.
Mm. Are you saying you believe that, per se, Todd, or are you saying that some people say that?
I believe that in the atonement, Christ brought healing for today.
Okay.
A lot of people overlook that when they speak about the atonement of Christ.
I interrupted you, though. Were you going on with a question, or was that just your comment?
No, just a comment. I've heard other ministers speak on the station.
Okay.
About the atonement, and they never bring up healing.
Okay. I personally don't believe that it's talking about physical healing as well. I don't think that, I think it's talking about the sin-sick soul. I think it's talking about, you know, saving us from our sins, and that there was a point in time. I personally look upon the healings that took place in the New Testament period as a temporary situation. There were temporary sign gifts given to the apostles during that period of time, more of a view that John John MacArthur holds on that issue, but that they were temporary sign gifts, and that although God can certainly heal, he's God. He can do whatever he wants to do. He can certainly heal. I don't believe that men have the gift of healing like we did, in, like they did in the opening part. And I think we could prove that by looking at a number of things later on where one person is left behind because of a sickness, and Paul tells Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. You know, people die during this period of time. They die through sicknesses and other things that take place with them. And so I just don't, I think that a lot of the ministries that are built, it's a separate program, really, but a lot of the ministries that are built around this, you know, I don't think that we really see the gift of healing in operation the way that it was, certainly not the way that it was in the New Testament scripture. So let me let Gabe go ahead and speak to that as well, and then we'll go from there. Go ahead, Gabe.
I think it's a great point, too, Pastor. One of the things we looked at in this book, especially Sinclair Ferguson's addresses, is on Isaiah and the suffering servant, and what that what exactly is going on there. And again, when it comes to that whole issue, like you said, it's a separate program. But one of the things we want to see is that God is free, as the Westminster Confession says, to work above, beyond, and without the ordinary means.
Mm-hmm.
And I know people who've been healed from cancer by following James' instructions to pray. But at the same time, one of the Puritans, Thomas Watson, speaking of sickness, said, it is when we're on our backs from the affliction of sickness that we see heaven the clearest.
Mm-hmm.
And I love John Piper's stuff on this about not wasting your cancer, not wasting your sickness. Mm-hmm. Who knows? If we believe in the sovereignty of God, I think one of the things, again, going on this whole cultural view that does not like suffering, doesn't like to talk about atonement, certainly doesn't like to think that there's suffering involved. And I'm not saying that this is Todd's view at all.
Right.
But this is one of those things where God will cause us sometimes to be sick for his own glory.
Yeah, so we're going through Psalm 119 right now, and the psalmist there says that before I was afflicted, I had gone astray. And so God, he sees the affliction that has come upon him as coming directly from the hand of God. Constantly throughout that Psalm 119, he is talking about the affliction and crying out to God to remove the affliction. Of course, we speak about chastisement, which is part of it. James talks about that there is some sort of a connection sometimes between sin and sickness.
And
we see that. He says to have them confess their sins when the people come to lay hands on them. So there is a connection there. You know, it can be. It can be used for affliction from God in order to wean us from this world and weld us to Christ. It can be used as chastisement against us. So I don't think that it is that Isaiah 53 is saying that, you know, anybody who's a believer now is not going to have any you know, a common cold.
Well, one of the things we wanted to is the biblical theology of all of it, and the whole thing of the inbreaking of the age to come by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and specifically the outpouring of the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
and what that was to do. The healings then, especially in the Psalms, the language of the Psalms says the eschatological blessing, the end times blessing, when the kingdom starts to break in with Jesus and it flowers. There, yes, there will be restoration, but it's partial. We still live in this present evil age.
Mm-hmm.
And when the Lord returns, then the blessings of the eschaton, no more sickness, dying, death, or fear. That's going to be fully realized only when Christ returns.
Amen. Does that help there, my friend, Todd?
Yeah, I just wanted to say, I believe it's in Luke chapter 3 or 4,
uh-huh.
when Christ came to his hometown there, Nazareth, he read from the scripture saying that the scripture was basically fulfilled in your ears that day.
Yeah.
And then he mentioned about Elijah, how he ministered to the Shunammite woman.
Yes.
God sustained her and her needs. And then he mentioned about Elisha, that only Naaman was cleansed during those days.
Yep.
And they both were Gentiles.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's all true.
And then they became enraged at his comments because they considered themselves being the house of Israel, that they were above and beyond the two Gentiles, which Christ mentioned. But it says there that Christ couldn't do hardly any miracles there because of their unbelief.
Right. Right, and all of that is exactly true, and I think for that time period and in the ministry of Christ, I would say it's exactly true, but I just don't think that it's the norm for the Christian life today. That's what my point is, and as Gabe said, you know, we're not limiting God, we're not disbelieving that God can do miracles, but the ongoing ministry of miracles is not something for us today as believers. That I'll have to move it for a separate program, just because I want to go back to the atonement proper as we're talking about today, but I hope that helps. Good question, Todd. Appreciate it. Okay, and so in our subject of the atonement, I think we got to take a quick commercial break again. But when we come back from the break, we'll go ahead and pick up. I want to talk about a couple of the characteristics of the atonement, i.e., the idea about it being vicarious or substitutionary. We addressed that a little bit already, but I want to get to the point that it's definite that the atonement accomplishes something. The death of Christ is not just, to make salvation possible. It actually secures salvation for a group of people. That's the important part as we get to it, and we'll talk about that when we come back from the break. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Here's Fox political news correspondent Tucker Carlson.
Very easy to say to the other side no, to veto their legislation. But if your people are in charge, you can't. For instance, Bush never vetoed a single spending bill sent to him by the Republican Congress. And some of them were indefensible. But he wouldn't veto them because they were his guys.
That's right.
And it hurt him. It hurt the country. It hurt the Republicans in the end.
A special interview with Tucker Carlson tomorrow morning on Christian Worldview Today with Tony Beam as he broadcasts live from Washington, D.C.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza. They'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
If you're a follower of Christ who wants to study God's Word, Crossway Publishers offers a great resource. The ESV Study Bible was created to help people understand the Bible in a deeper way. It's the most comprehensive study Bible ever published, containing over 20,000 notes, 200 full-color maps and illustrations, and over 50 articles. It's also available online. The online study Bible offers some unique features, like the ability to manage your own notes and quick links to references. Check out the award-winning ESV Study Bible at esvstudybible.org.
My daughter Cara came back from Iraq a few weeks ago. I'm so proud of her. She served and came back in one piece. But something was off. She was different. Distant. My wife told me not to push the issue, but I'm her dad.
You may not know what to say, but we can help start the conversation. Visit supportyourvet.org, brought to you by Iraq and Afghanistan Veterans of America and the Ad Council.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast, and we've been talking about the subject of the atonement. I hope you've really enjoyed the conversation as much as I have. I love talking about these glorious gospel. Rick Phillips down there at Second Pres, we had a pastor's get-together there just the other day, preparing for the upcoming PCRT conference that's coming here to town. By the way, there's a link for that out on the website, knowingthetruth.org website. You can click on that and find out about it. But Michael Horton's going to be here. Joel Beakey's going to be here. Lig Duncan's going to be here. Cornell Venema, I spoke to just the other day on the phone here on the air. He's going to be here as well. This is going to be a great, great conference. Take advantage of this. If you look at some of these other cities, Philadelphia, Sacramento, these are large cities that they go to. And frankly, I don't know what Rick would think about me saying this, but frankly, it is only here in Greenville because Rick Phillips is here in Greenville. So you've got a tremendous opportunity to go to a first-rate conference with some of the best speakers that you could have at one of these conferences. And this one's going to be about eschatology. It's going to be about last things. And don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid to say, I don't want to get into all that about eschatology. Well, they do it in a way that I think you will find very gracious and the way that they approach this subject. But anyways, Rick the other day was just talking about, you know, the idea of loving these doctrines that we have and that they reveal to us so much about our God. And that's why we enjoy this conversation that we're going through here today. If you want to participate in the conversation, you're certainly welcome to 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Also via email, kevin@knowingthetruth.org. Let's go back to our conversation. Gabe, you know, one of the things that I mentioned just before the break was vicarious and substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's talk about a couple of these other issues, but we want to make sure that we get to the idea of that the atonement was definite and explaining why we use that terminology. But before we do, maybe you want to say a little bit about vicarious and substitutionary or a little bit about the necessity of the atonement, and then we'll go to the point of the definite part of the atonement.
Yeah, that's great stuff. And you mentioned Horatius Bonar at the beginning. If your listeners read one other book this year, and please buy mine. That's there. I've done my duty for the publisher, and I love PNR. But if you're going to read one other book, my favorite book outside of the scriptures is Horatius Bonar's The Everlasting Righteousness. Probably one of the best books ever written on the atonement. In my humble opinion, it is the best one outside the scriptures. But yeah, he speaks in there so poignantly and so wonderfully about the notions of representation and substitution. That's what we see in the Old Testament. Especially placing your hands on the animal. I mean, the very picturesque nature, as it is in the Old Testament, of what's going to be the greater spiritual reality in the New Testament. But yeah, the necessity of the atonement, look, there's no other way that God could save us. If there was any other way, he would have done it that way.
That's right.
But the way God has determined to deal with us is by means of covenant, either in Adam on the basis of the covenant of works, which as the Westminster Confession so wonderfully puts it, perfect personal perpetual obedience, or in the vicarious righteousness, substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way we get to be right with God. You know, the saying today, you know, all paths lead to God. I want to say that's true. All paths lead to God, but only one of them leads to him in grace, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Every other path that leads to God, quote-unquote, leads to that to God in judgment. And the way that God has said, I will deal with sinners, is by their simple, humble trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. The belief in the gospel is what saves, and that alone, faith alone, is how we're saved, by Christ alone,
Amen.
By grace alone. And that alone is what's going to make us right with God. And there's no other way God could have done it. It had to be this way because of the way God deals with us in covenant.
And J.I. Packer in your book brings that out, where it says that God spared not his own son. And from that idea of the word spared not, he talks about the tremendous cost that there was to God in giving his son to pay the price for our sins. And in saying that, he's saying that if there was any other way, God would not have caused his son to go through this if there was any other way to accomplish our salvation. You mentioned that idea of from Leviticus 16 about the atonement. Talk a little bit about the idea of there were two goats that were pictured there. One, the scapegoat, where they would lay their hands upon his head, confess the sins, and then let him out into the wilderness. Seems to speak of expiation to me. And then the other one was taken and sacrificed. Seems to speak about another theological term, propitiation, that you bring out in the book, or these essays bring out in the book. Talk about those two terms and what expiation and propitiation, what propitiation means and why it's so important.
Well, yeah, and those are great terms that unfortunately have gone out of theological usage. Pastor Phillips likes to joke, you know, people can remember 10-digit passwords, so I don't hesitate to use multiple 10-digit passwords. So I don't hesitate to use those wonderful terms. Expiation, I think, gives the general idea of removal of guilt. And that was, as you said, so wonderfully pictured in the goat that was led into the wilderness. And that's one thing it does. It does remove our guilt.
Yes.
But there's also wrath against us. Again, that is not a popular idea today, but God is angry with sinners. It says he's angry with the wicked every day, and he will punish sin. And that is a horrible reality. It's one of the things that led me to the Lord, is to realize that he was angry with me, and that I am the one who deserves to die. I deserve an eternal death. I deserve to be punished. That must be the cry of the newly born soul. and then looking to the Lord Jesus Christ to take our place, to remove that guilt. That's what we mean by propitiation, not just removing the guilt, but satisfying the wrath of the Father.
So he's appeased.
The wrath of God.
It's enough to appease him. I think about when you said about God and his wrath, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Outside of Christ, people say, well, I'm afraid to die. You should be afraid to die. You should be afraid to go before the Almighty and to stand before him. The holiest men of their day, like Isaiah, went and stood before the Lord. He said, I'm a man that's undone. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. John on the Isle of Patmos sees the risen Christ, and he falls over as a dead man.
As dead,
and
yeah.
So we talk about it so flippantly that we're going to appear before the Almighty.
It's the day and age we live in where we have, Jesus is my homeboy t-shirts.
Mm-hmm.
He's not your homeboy. He's the risen and exalted Lord. People all the time, I want to hear God speak to me. Don't say that until you've read the Bible. Because every time, I just read in Exodus. What do they say to Moses? We don't want to hear him anymore.
That's right.
We don't want to just talk to us, Moses. Don't let him talk. And when we realize the holiness of God, the awful transcendence, as J. Gresham Machen put it, mm-hmm. of God, you will be undone. Mm-hmm. That there is a holy creator who will call you to account. That your life today is in the hands of God, and you got to take a breath just now because he sovereignly decreed that.
Mm-hmm.
And yet daily we fight against him. We rebel against him from our thoughts to our actions to every aspect of our lives, as you said,
mm-hmm.
Just tainted with sin. How could this God love us? One theologian put it so well in dealing with the problem of evil. Somebody said, how could a good, loving God send people to hell? And how could there be all this evil? And this theologian said the question, that's what, unbelievers ask. He said the Christian asks, how come he didn't send me to hell?
Mm-hmm.
It's outside of ourselves until the Lord brings it home by his grace. But it's never really outside of ourselves. We're the cause
mm-hmm.
of the atonement.
Right.
We're the ones who need it.
Amen. And like you said, that seems to be so lost today on the gospel presentation. So now you ask people what they're saved from. And some will, they don't come right out and say this, but they almost imply, I was saved from a bad marriage, or I was saved from a broken business, and because of these things, my life was terrible, and then somebody told me about going to church, and I went to church, and I heard the gospel, and I got back together with my wife, and my business started making money, but they're missing the point. We're saved, and tell me what you think of it. I can't remember who exactly put it this way, but we're actually saved from God.
Oh, yeah. We're saved from God. Yeah. We're saved by God from God. And that's exactly right. And look, we want to say there are blessings. If
yes.
you follow what the Bible teaches on marriage, generally speaking,
right.
you're going to have a good marriage.
Yeah.
If you follow what Proverbs says on doing your job, you're generally going to be a pretty good employee. But when it comes to the reason why you need to be saved,
mm-hmm.
is because there's a holy God who is angry with you.
That's right.
Who will punish you, unmitigatingly punish you for eternity. For the one wrong thought you had, never mind the fact that you have Adam's imputed guilt to you.
Mm-hmm.
And those are the things that start to drive it home to our conscience.
Mm-hmm.
And yes, we need to say that I was saved from the wrath of God. And functionally, the atonement, I think the reason it's so well attacked, as you said wonderfully at the beginning of the program, nobody thinks like this.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not that bad.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, are you going to say that then? That's why you can come up with stuff like divine cosmic child abuse, because you don't realize you're the one who should be there.
I think the system that most people work with today in their mind, some even professing Christians, they work with the system of that if my good outweighs my bad, they have this imaginary scale in their mind, and if my good outweighs my bad, if I give enough, if I help enough people, there's a lot of people talking about doing good works today and helping out Haiti and all of these things, if I do enough of this, that it will outweigh my bad. Here's the actual biblical definition of it. That scale that you have in your mind, when you get to heaven, when you die and you go stand before God, you're going to be shocked to learn that there is absolutely nothing on the good side. Nothing. Even the money that you gave to Haiti, although it is relatively good in the sense that we'd rather have you do that rather than rob a bank or to be murdering somebody, it's relatively good. It is not meritorious in the sense that you earn any sort of relationship with God. It is still done out of a sinful heart. That's why the scripture says that even the plowing of the wicked is sin, an amoral activity, plowing your field, but it's sin because a sinner is doing it. And so there's nothing meritorious in it. So they're going to be completely shocked when they get there to find out this bogus system that you've been working with has been completely false. We're bullseyes for the wrath of God, as Jonathan Edwards talked about so wonderfully, hanging by a thread over the flames of hell at any moment to be cast down in there. But the good news is, and this is where we want to get to, is that wrath of God, which is pictured in the garden in a cup, that Christ drank every drop of that wrath for us as the elect of God. Explain that a little bit to us.
Well, yeah, and again, referring your listeners to the best book written on the subject, John Owen's The Death of Death and the Death of Christ, and especially Packer's introduction to that if you can't work through Owen like me, because there's four page sentences. But
Justin Taylor's got a compend-like. So.
Yeah, and Owen put it this way. There's really only three possibilities. Either Christ died for all of the sins of some men, or all of the sins of all men, or some of the sins of all men.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and those are your options.
Yep.
And the other two, the last two, are legitimate. If he died for all the sins of all men, then all men are saved. The Bible nowhere teaches that.
That's right.
If he died for some of the sins of all men, then you've got sins left to pay for.
Mm-hmm.
But if he died for all of the sins of some men, that's what we mean by a definite atonement. Everybody, I want to say this, everybody limits the atonement.
Mm-hmm.
From the person who is the most staunch anti-Calvinist to the pure red-blooded Calvinist, everybody limits the atonement. The question is, do you limit it scripturally? In the sense that it's not limited in its efficacy. It's limited in its application to those whom God had chosen before the foundation of the world.
Mm.
And I might add, as the John tells us, myriads and myriads, billions and billions, if we're going to put in modern-day terms. Mm. So we have,
in eternity past, God, for no other reason than his own good pleasure, sets his love upon a certain group of people. This group of people is described in the Scripture as the sheep, his children, the children of God, the elect. These types of terms are used to talk about this group before the foundation of the world that God set his love upon and said, these are mine. I'm going to pull them out. All mankind is deserving of wrath of God. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. We can understand him hating Esau because of the rebellion that man has committed against him. We can't understand him loving Jacob. But he selects out of there a certain group of people, and it's that group of people then, you're saying, that Christ has come to die for, to actually secure their salvation. Not to make salvation possible for everybody, but to actually pay the price for these people's sin. Is that what you're saying?
Absolutely. I remember one of my seminary professors saying the difference between our view of Christ's work and everything else is we have a Savior who actually saves.
Hmm.
And that's what we want to say is that Jesus paid it all, as the old hymn.
Amen.
And that is what we want to glory in. There's nothing you can do today. Let me say this, if you're listening and you're an unbeliever, there's nothing you can do to make God love you. He comes to you in grace and offers. And I just want to point out the irrationality of unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I'm not saying to you to go pray a rosary, to go, look to some of your own dead works, to try to look to anything else, to try to be spiritual enough, to love your wife more, all good things. I want to say we look to Christ alone, and he has paid it in full, and you are saved, safe, and secure from the moment you trust in him.
Amen. People would say, if you believe that about election and predestination and these things that we've been talking about, and then limited atonement, or I like the term even better, particular redemption, that the group that God had selected from eternity past is the group that Christ comes. John chapter 17, he talks about that group. He mentions them by name just as he's going to the cross. So he identifies this group that's there. But they say, if you believe that, then why do you go out and witness? Why do you go out and spread the gospel? If it's only this group that's going to be saved, kind of a fatalism type of approach, then why do you do it then?
Well, again, there would be end up fatalism. We'd end up, with the doctrines that Islam has, for instance. But the Westminster Confession so wonderfully puts it that God works through secondary means.
Mm-hmm.
Why do we go out and witness? Let me say very simply, we go out and witness because God says so.
Amen.
And that is what we're commanded to do. But also, God uses means. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how should they preach unless they be sent? Therefore, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God.
Amen.
So God has ordained ordained, that the way people will be saved, he's ordained the means as well as the ends, we want to say. And the way that people are going to be saved is through the hearing of the word of God, not from anything they do. It's hearing, belief, and then justification, as we see so wonderfully in the scriptures. So, I mean, the bottom line is we do this because God commands us to, and honestly, this makes me the most hopeful evangelist in the world, because I don't know who the elect are. You know, there's nobody walking around with an E on their forehead. Well, and you know, some people might consider if they did, that would be the mark of the beast. But anyway, one of the things that we don't see is that people have that E on their forehead. We witness faithfully, we witness hopefully, and we live with the unquenchable hope of knowing that our God has his people, and he will use us, and that will cause us not to be discouraged. Amen. You know, I always think of the great story of the guy right down the road from Richard Baxter. We don't even remember his name. I can't think of his name right now. Baxter transformed the town he pastored in, one of the great Puritan ministers. The guy down the road from him did the same thing Baxter was doing, visiting, preaching. You know, 40-year ministry, he saw one convert. Now, unless you got a good, strong view of God's sovereignty, you're going to end up a pretty depressed guy after that. He was a joyful man, because that one person would have been worth his entire labors, he said.
You know, I love the way it's put about Lydia as they were preaching. You know, God opened Lydia's heart that she attended unto the gospel. That's what we're talking about. The salvation is of the Lord. It begins with the Lord. It doesn't begin with us. And so, as you were saying, because it is of the Lord, this gives us a tremendous amount of encouragement, not only in witnessing, but also in praying. People say, why pray then if you believe in the sovereignty of God? You know, can you change God's? What does it change if you pray? Well, it changes us. First of all, it aligns us more with God when we pray. And like you said, God uses means, the means of prayer and preaching of the gospel message. Therefore, we go out and we try in the most persuasive manner possible to explain and call people to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Because as Spurgeon said, you know, as soon as God, like you were mentioning, as soon as God goes out and puts an X on